confess our faith together concerning Jesus, true God and true man. One person, two distinct natures, fully God and fully man. If you turn in your back of your hymnals to the Heidelberg Catechism, we go to question and answers 16, 17, and 18. Trying to work with a bit of a delicate balance here, where the speakers in the back aren't working. The speakers here are, so Theo's just up the volume a bit here so the people in the back can hear. So if you're in the back, go like this, and if you're front, go like this, and maybe, but don't plug your ears totally. And hopefully the Lord will bless his word in spite of any technical difficulties we may have. Question and answer 16. Why must he, our mediator, be a true and righteous man? He must be a true man because the justice of God requires that the same nature which has sinned should pay for sin. He must be a righteous man because one who himself is a sinner cannot pay for others. In other words, is somebody going to save us? He must be a real human being because human beings are the ones of sin. If he's going to pay for our sin, he has to take our place. He has to be one of us. That's who Jesus is. God, who also became a human being and became fully one of us to stand in our place, take our sin. But that gets us to the next question, 17. Why must he also be true God? So I see why he has to be true man. He really has to stand in our place to do justice for us, pay our crimes for us. But why must he be at the same time true God? Well, he must be true God so that by the power of his divine nature, he might bear in his human nature the burden of God's wrath and might obtain for us and restore to us righteousness and life. So to pay God's eternal wrath, you've got to be an eternal person. That means you must be God. So this man who's going to stand in our place must also be God. Is there such a person? Question 18, yep, there surely is. Who is that mediator who is at the same time true God and true and righteous man? I love this question and answer because now we get to, there is one, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption, as it says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. Let's read together from Romans 4. Romans 4. We'll read the entire chapter, and we look at the second half this afternoon as our text. Romans 4. Paul has in Romans 3 declared the great gospel truth: we're justified, we're righteous before God, not by our works, not by anything we do, but by faith in Jesus. And his works are transferred to our account, credited to us. That's how we're justified. And then Paul looks for an example of that truth, and he goes back to Abraham as his case study in justification by faith. Romans 4, what then shall we say was gained or discovered by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Then our text, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world, that promise did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there's no transgression. That's why it depends on faith. It depends on faith in order that the promise may rest on grace. On grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which is as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith, and he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. This is God's word, and may he bless us and build us by it. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus, even though Abraham was about 2,000 years before Jesus came, he lived about 2,000 years before Jesus came. He was a believer in Jesus, and that's how he was justified. 2,000 years before Jesus came, he was a believer in Jesus. He saw him dimly in the distance, in the future. Jesus said that Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced and was glad. He saw the Savior would come. He put his trust in him. And then God took the righteousness of Jesus and credited it to Abraham, even though Jesus hadn't come yet. And what's Paul's point? That the good news of the gospel is not new news, it's old news. It's for all the believers, Old Testament and New Testament. We get saved the same way. Some people actually believe that in the Old Testament, you're saved by works. We're under law, we're saved by works. In New Testament, we're under grace and we're saved by grace through faith. Paul throws that away. Abraham, 2,000 years before Jesus, Harry, 2,000 years after Jesus, he and I got saved the same way. We got justified. We became righteous the same way, not by our works, not by who we are or what we've done, but by believing in what Jesus has done for us or would do for us in Abraham's case. So we continue Paul's case study in justification by faith. In Abraham's case, Abraham's case. In the first half of the chapter, he focuses on justification by faith alone. Justification. That there's accounting of Jesus' righteousness over to me. And there's accounting of my sins over to Jesus. Remember that double counting. My sins are counted over to Jesus, and he dies for me. Jesus' righteousness is counted over to me, and I'm righteous before God. Forgiveness and righteousness. That's what it means to be justified by faith in Jesus. Justified by faith. The second half focuses not on Abraham's justification, but on Abraham's faith. So that's where we're going this afternoon. It depends on faith, says Paul in verse 16. And if it depends on faith, it rests on grace. If it rests on grace, it's guaranteed. We want to look at the grace guarantee this afternoon. The grace guarantee. The promise is guaranteed by grace. Abraham believed that promise. He believed God's power, and he believed God's Son, and so must we. The grace guarantee. The promise is guaranteed by grace. So first of all, Abraham believed God's promise. 2,000 years before Jesus came. We find in the Bible, Genesis 15, verse 6, Abraham believed in God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham believed in God. What did he believe about God? What did God say to him that he believed? That's the question. There he is, living in life of idolatry in Ur of the Chaldees, likely a rich man, enjoying his wealth, his flocks, his farm, his family, his culture, the neighbors, the coffee shop. A bit of a dead-end life. Where is this all going? Life wasn't very big. The goals were small. The dreams were small. It was what Ecclesiastes calls life under the sun, meaningless because it's not any bigger than the here and the now. And there he is living his ordinary life, and God stops in one day. We don't know how, but he talked to him, Abram. He called him, Abram, I have a life for you, which is not the dead-end road you're on. I have a life for you that will lift you up out of your sin, out of the condemnation and judgment that are coming on you for worshiping idols. A life for you that will lift you up to God and to heaven and eternity. And Abram said, yes, I want that. I believe in you. And he followed God. And he took Sarah and family with him. And they went to a place and they didn't even know where they were going. They just followed God's direction from Mesopotamia to the land of Canaan, Palestine. Abram believed God. Wow. That's what faith is. God knocking on your door of a dead-end life, which is no bigger than you, and your money, and your work, and your pleasures. And it'll all perish when you do. Saying, I've got a bigger life for you that's about me. And the way to that life is through Jesus. Trust in him. Give your life to him. How will you answer? Will you believe in God? So what was the promise? Look at verse 13. When it says Abraham believed in God, here's the promise that Abraham believed. The promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world. Heir of the world. But wait. Is that really what God promised Abraham? He would be heir of the whole world? The word is cosmos. Didn't God say to Abraham, I will give you and your offspring this land. The land of Canaan, Palestine. Did he say the whole world? Isn't Paul pushing the boundaries here quite a bit? Say, no, it's exactly what God promised Abraham, the whole world. He'd be heir of the world. If you look at the context, I'm going to list several of the promises that God makes to Abraham in the book of Genesis to show that what he was really promising him is that through Jesus, the whole world would belong to him and every believer. Let me list several promises, six of them. Here are the promises God spoke to Abraham, which Abraham believed. Number one, to your offspring I will give this land, Palestine. Number two, I will make of you a great nation. Number three, I will bless you and make your name great. Land, nation, name. Four, I will make your offspring as numerous as the dust of the earth and as the stars of the sky. Now we're starting to get pretty big. Number five, in you, that is in your offspring, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Suddenly we go international. Suddenly, this little promise of a land in Palestine becomes worldwide. All the families of the earth. And sixth promise, and you shall be the father of many nations. He changed his name from Abram to Abraham, father of many nations. So when you squeeze all those together, this is really the promise Abram believed. The one found in Romans 4, verse 13. The promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world. That Abraham, I'm going to give you this land, and here I'm going to grow a nation out of you, and from this nation will come a seed, Jesus, and Jesus is going to die and rise for your salvation and all those who believe in him, and through him there'll be believers coming from all the nations of the earth, and so Abraham, from you, the whole world will enter into your possession because of Jesus. Now that's a lot to believe. That's a lot to believe for a pagan living in Ur, hundreds of miles away from Palestine. But he believed. He believed. He believed the promise of God. And we read in that first part of Romans 4, verses 13 through 16, that promise of the covenant made to Abraham did not become real through Abraham's works. If you work hard, then all this will happen to you, and the world will be yours one day. No. If you don't trust in your works, but you believe, the promise does not come through works, but through the righteousness of faith, verse 13. Not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And that's the same, not just for Abraham, but all his offspring. This blessing of becoming righteous before God through faith in Jesus Christ and becoming part of a worldwide family covering the whole cosmos that belongs to Jesus, an impossible promise, that will become a reality, Abraham, in your life and in the life of everyone who believes only through faith. That's what makes it a guarantee. That it's not through faith in himself, how good a job he would do, how faithful he would be, but looking outside of himself, resting on God's grace in Jesus Christ. And that's what he says in this passage in verse 16, the key. It depends on faith so that it might rest on grace, and that guarantees it to the offspring. You see, if it rests on law, it rests on how faithful and hardworking I am. And you look at David's faith, and you look at Abraham's faith, and you look at Paul's faith, and you look at your own, you'd say, if that depends at all on me, this is not going to work. Abraham, chapter 13, lies about Sarah's identity and risks their whole household. Chapter 16, 15, doesn't believe the promises, and can Eliezer be the heir instead? I'm too old to have a baby. Chapter 16, gives up again on God's promise and says, Hagar, why don't you become my second wife, and we'll start the God's promised nation through you. If it depend on Abraham's works, if it depend on yours or mine, the kingdom would never come. Jesus would never come. The nations would never come to faith. The world never become the Lord's possession. But it doesn't if it rests on works. But it doesn't rest on works. It rests on faith. And therefore it rests on grace, because faith looks away from yourself to God's power, God's promise. And then that guarantees it. Because all who believe will receive what God has promised. All who believe in Jesus will receive what God has promised. Guarantee. No matter how weak and fragile you are, no matter how many mess ups you make, all who believe in Jesus will receive what God has promised. Guaranteed. Think of it this way. If salvation is a bridge between God and man, and God says, that's a 1,000-mile span, God says, I'll build 999.9 miles of that, and you just have to build 10 feet of that bridge. Just a little bit on your works. It's that little part that I make that's got weaknesses in it that will start rotting and the whole bridge will collapse. If my salvation depends even a little bit on my accomplishments, my character, my niceness, my hard work, the whole thing will collapse. But when I rest on grace, on God to build the whole bridge, it will never collapse. Well, let's go secondly to believing God's power. The reason Abraham believed God's promise, and it was an impossible promise, this land for you, a great nation out of you, a great name, one day a son, and through the son, the whole world will become your family. Why did Abraham believe that? Because he didn't look to his own power. His body was as good as dead, the Bible says. But he looked to God's power. God can create the world. God can uphold the world. If God could take my dead life, my dead soul, sinful soul, and regenerate me, create new life, and make me a believer. Yeah. Yeah, he can do this. And so we have a description of Abram's faith. Look at verse 19, kind of as the center of that, and then we'll go through that section starting at verse 17. But look at verse 19. When Abram considered his own body, which was as good as dead when it comes to making babies, he's 100 years old. And he doesn't have a child yet. You're going to become a great nation. When he looked at his own body, which was as good as dead, and then he looked at his wife's womb, which was barren. Again, the same word is used in the Greek, which was dead. Her womb was dead. So reproductively, they were dead. He had no hope. He looked at the science and said, "This is impossible." So what did he do about that? He looked away from himself, the deadness of his body. He looked to God, the life-giving power, to his love, to come to him and take him. He said, "Yes, I can believe in that. I will believe in him." Of course, God gave him that faith. But look at what his faith looks like. Let's look at the several aspects of his faith. Four aspects. Verse 17. He believed in God who gives life to the dead and brings into existence what doesn't exist. Me and Sarah are dead reproductively, but God's the creator. He made the world out of nothing. He created faith in us when we were dead in our sin. This promise is no problem for him. I believe it. Number two, second aspect of his faith, verse 18. In hope, he believed against hope, because God said, you'll be the father of many nations, so shall your offspring be. There's two hopes. In hope, he believed against hope. First, there was the hope of his own body. And he put no hope in that, because he is 100. He's fragile. He's weak. He's got one foot in the grave. I know he lived a lot longer yet, but reproductively speaking, in terms of energy, one foot in the grave. So no hope in that one. But in hope, in God's promise, he believed against hoping in his own body. Those are the two hopes that are at war with each other here. When I put my hope in my own body, there's 0% chance. When I put my hope in God, there's 100% chance. And that's really what faith is all about. There are two hopes. Hope in yourself, and you might not be 100. You might be young, strong, strapping, talented, intellectual. You might have a great degree. You might have a great job. You might be full of dreams, vim, vigor. But you're a step away from death. You have no strength in yourself. You could be dead tonight because of a tiny little thing that invades your body. And faith is giving up on this hope and putting all your confidence in that hope. Third aspect of his faith, verse 19. So he did not weaken in faith when he considered his condition and Sarah's. You say, I don't know that history about Abraham, and he didn't weaken in faith. Didn't he need a sign in Genesis 15 because he was having a hard time believing? So God gave him the sign of the stars and put him in a deep sleep and walked between pieces of animals. And didn't he try to get a child through Hagar? Right? And all the other things? What do you mean he didn't weaken in faith? Well, you got to look at the next aspect, verse 20. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in the faith as he gave glory to God. Looking at the whole journey of his faith life, there were failures, there were weak spots, but he kept growing and growing and growing and grew strong in his faith. So he did not weaken, but he grew stronger. It's the journey of faith that didn't weaken, but grew stronger. That's what he's talking about. So that at the end of the day, God says you're going to have a child, you and Sarah. He laughed. No, but you will. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. Then he believed. And then Sarah laughed. No, nothing's too hard for the Lord. And she believed. And Hebrews says, by faith she conceived. They believe the God who does resurrections. My womb is dead. My body is dead. But God can do resurrections. He can give us a baby. And he did. We believed the promise. And then, Genesis 22, little boy Isaac, here's the hope of the future. Go take him to Mount Moriah, says God to Abraham, and kill him. Tie him onto an altar, stab him, kill him, offer him up to me. God's allowed to require that. Abraham did. You know why? The Bible says, because he believed that if he killed his son, God would be so true to his promise that through this son, the nation would be built, Jesus would come, and the world, the nations of the world would come to faith, that he said, I'll do it because I know God will raise Isaac up from the altar after I kill him. He believed in God's power. And he gave glory to God. And then the last aspect, number 5, verse 21, that's the essence of his faith. He was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. There it is. This is the work of faith, if you can call it a work, of steadfastly looking away from your own powers, your own works, your own energy, your own goodness, confessing your own deadness, and resting the whole weight of your life, your whole past, present, and future, on the God who does resurrections. That's Abram's faith in Jesus. On the God who does resurrections of the dead. And believing in him step by step. That was Abram's faith in Jesus. And it was credited to him as righteousness. And in the last part of the text, this was written not only for him, but for us. 23, 24, and 25. Believing God's Son. Abraham believed God's Son for his righteousness. So must we. Abraham believed that through God's Son, God would build himself a family from all the nations of the world. So must we. Impossible, you say. Yeah. Absolutely, when you consider the deadness of your own body and the deadness of your culture and the deadness of the world in which we live, this is a dead business. Abram looked at himself, I'm dead. He looked at his wife, she's dead. I don't see any hope anywhere else. But God's alive, he's alive forever, he's almighty, he's good, he's loving. I believe in him. It's a death and resurrection faith that Abram had, which ended up in Jesus believing that eventually the seed would come and he would die and he would rise and all hope would be found in his death for our sins, verse 25, and his resurrection for our justification. Jesus was Abraham's salvation. Jesus was Abraham's salvation. The whole hope in the promise God made to him centered on that offspring. Everything centered on that offspring. And from that offspring, every blessing would come to him and all who believe. But it depends on faith. And therefore, it rests on grace. And therefore, it's guaranteed to all who believe. Those who believe in Jesus will receive all that God has promised. It doesn't come by works. Some people hope that just by being in the covenant and having baptism and having the word, they'll get all that God has promised. And the point in Romans is that whether you're uncircumcised or unbaptized and haven't grown up with any of that, or you are circumcised or baptized and you've grown up with all of that, it depends on faith. You must give up on yourself. See that you're as good as dead. And everybody around you is as dead as you are, and there's no hope here. You give up on yourself. You run to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that in his death for your sin and in his resurrection on the third day from the grave, there is a whole new world of blessing for you from God. And he can lift you up from this meaningless life under the sun that's a dead-end road. It's going nowhere but to hell. Because that's where it ends, hell. And he'll lift you up out of that through Jesus. Make you righteous and forgiven and bring you into friendship with God. And you are his forever and he's yours forever. And the whole world is yours. You're heir of the world, the cosmos, the new heavens and the new earth. And that's where Jesus will take us one day. Heaven on earth. He's in heaven now. He died. He came to earth. He died. He rose. He went back to heaven, and one day he'll come and he'll take heaven with him. And he'll destroy the wickedness in this world and renew the creation, and it'll be heaven on earth forever. I know when you look at yourself and you look at this world in which we live, the horrific power of evil and darkness that fills our culture, 100,000 unborn babies slaughtered every year in Canada, alcoholism, drugs, rank selfishness in which people refuse to take care of their parents when they get older, assault on family and marriage, abuse, murder, rape, immorality, the multiplication of false religions. You say, how on earth can this promise of Jesus and a new world in him ever happen? Well, you give up resting, hoping in the deadness of your body and the deadness of the world in which you live. And like Abraham, you put all your confidence in the power of God through his son Jesus to give you a new life and to bring you into a new world. If any man is in Christ, is a new creation. The old has gone, behold, the new has come. And so, people of God, the promises of God made to you in your baptism, don't just let them sit there. It depends on faith, so that it may rest on grace, so that it's guaranteed to all Abram's offspring. Believe it. Believe in God. Believe in him to do the impossible. Rest in the Lord Jesus Christ completely. Put the whole weight of your dead-end life on him, so that instead of a dead-end life, you have a life that never dies. That's the blessing that we receive through faith in Jesus Christ. It's the faith that saved Abraham 2,000 years before Jesus. It's the faith that saves you 2,000 years after Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you for showing us how you brought justification and salvation to Abraham, for giving us his story of a man weak in himself, but rescued by the power of a gracious God. And we pray that you will bring us into his story, so that we may also be members of the household of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ. Help us to do something with the promise that you've given to us, to take hold of it in faith, to lean the whole weight of our lives on Jesus. Even faith, Lord, we cannot work up ourselves. You must give that to us. Please do, and then grow that faith and make it strong, so that we rest in the power of God. No matter what's happening around us, no matter what the world looks like, no matter how bad things are. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.